Matthew chapter 13 again, please. Matthew chapter 13. Your Bible should fall open just about now to that place, and we're still not done with it. We'll be in Matthew 13 a couple more times yet. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. I'm going to read to begin with out of the New Living Translation. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" And he replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." And we already found out that those are prophetic statements from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel three different times. Verse 14. "This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'When you hear what I say, you will not understand, and when you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them.'" That's from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." So now listen to the explanation of the parable. And he goes into explaining the parable of the sower at that particular time. So he's making a point. We found out that he's intentionally teaching the general public, the people, in parables, because what he's doing is he's creating a curiosity, creating a hunger. He's creating a desire for them to listen and learn. There's some people that are just going to listen and walk out and goes, as they say, in one ear and out the other. But there's others who come and they desire to learn. They desire to listen and learn with the intention to be able to be doers. So we've covered this before, but again, I believe that's what he's talking about. Just because people are curious, just because they're interested, they have to show some initiative to put themselves into the Word so that it'll grow in their heart. That seed will grow. And again, he talks about the different types of soil and so forth. Pick up then in Matthew 13, verse 34. Jump down. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables." So now I want you to look at your Bible, because between verse 18 and verse 34... Jesus teaches a number of parables. He's teaching them with the idea to try to get a point across. Three specific parables: the parable of the tares and the wheat, the parables of the mustard seed, and the parable of leaven. Now tonight we're going to look at a couple more of these parables and be able to see exactly how and why Jesus taught these things. So he says in verse 34 again, "All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, 'Declare unto us this parable.'" And he was talking about the parable of the tares, or the wheat and the tares. And I believe that we're going to cover that next week. We'll cover that one specifically, spend a whole time just on that one parable. Tonight we're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, and we're going to actually work in one more parable that's connected to those in Mark and Luke's account. But then he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, we've looked at this before, where he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you not understand all parables?" So we have a responsibility that when we read these parables, we make sure we're listening with the intent to really comprehend what he's saying. Now, thank God, some of these parables, like we'll look at next week, he actually explained. Some of them he put out there with the idea that they should be pretty obvious. And as we've said before, a parable primarily has one basic truth to it. If you start looking for all kinds of other things, reading all kinds of other things into it, you can get distracted and actually you can get messed up. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But as we've gone through all the different types of parables, we've already talked about the sower, we've already talked about the old and the new, the bridegroom, the new cloth, and new wineskins. Last week we talked about the three different parables about prayer. But tonight we're going to talk about and launch into, and in a sense, I want to say introduce, let me put it that way, the parables about the kingdom. Because more than anything else, the parables are talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew is the one who always calls it the kingdom of heaven for some reason. Mark, Luke, John always call it the kingdom of God. They are synonymous because they'll talk about exactly the same thing. Some people want to make a big deal about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They're the same thing. If you're going to really let Scripture interpret Scripture, which is the first law of interpretation, they are exactly the same thing. Don't try to make them be something else, all right? As much as one of your commentaries, your margins might try to make that point. You're going to get messed up if you do. So let's look at Matthew chapter
2. I think there still seems to be something. Just pray for Connie or a picture. Let's go back to Connie. Father, does anybody have to pray?
I don't know if I'm supposed to pray for it, but I believe that we need to pray. We need to pray for her, for a way to be, the way to be clear for her with City Hall.
Oh, yes.
Because she has battled that debt.
But when it is grown, underline that word, it is the greatest, underline that word, because those three words, least, grown, and greatest, are the keys to this parable. It's a very simple sentence. It's a very simple truth, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. You know, there's a principle already that he's laid down by this time with the parable of the sower. We know from things that we've already looked at previously that God's promise in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, as long as the earth remains, what's going to happen? Seed time and harvest. Now, thank God also says winter and summer, and we're finally coming out of winter. All right? So, but I hate to tell you this, winter's coming again. But then summer's coming again. It's just a constant rotation. But there's always a rotation then of seed time and what? Every generation, every time, there's a seed time and there's a harvest. A seed time and harvest. You know, people are praying for the harvest. Well, we should be harvesting all the time because there's always planting seed. You're always in a planting seed, planting harvest, or looking for the harvest. Plant seed, get a harvest. Plant seed, get a harvest. You know, we can talk about it financially. You can talk about it all different areas. But in this case, he's saying there's something about this parable that he wants us to see, that the parable of the seed, that mustard seed, says it starts out the least or the smallest, it begins to grow, and it becomes the largest, the biggest, the greatest, depending on what translation you're reading. But they all come down to the same thing. When we're looking at these examples, it's in Matthew 13. Again, in Mark chapter 4, we'll look at that in a little bit. But turn over to Luke chapter 13. Keep your place in Matthew 13, and now flip over to Luke 13. These are a parallel. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Now I think it's interesting because in Luke's account, he's asking a question. And again, there's some discussion as to whether this is the exact same moment or not. Mark's account, most people will believe that because of the difference in the chronological order, that particular sermon is about a year later. There's even some questions as this may be in two different places, two different times. You know, let's not argue about it. The point is this. Sometimes different people hear things differently. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to interpret that for us, give us an understanding. So this one says, unto what is the kingdom of God like? ? And whereunto shall I resemble it? ? Jesus is asking them a question in a sense. I don't think he's pondering, I wonder what it's like. He knows what it's like. I think he's trying to get them to be interested in it. And isn't that the point, again, of the parables, is to get their curiosity spiked, to get them to start thinking about what he's saying? That's the purpose of the parables, why he talks in parables. So he says to them, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So again, here's an obvious contrast. There's the least of all seeds.
That's kind of came over this whole thing, this whole church, and even over us, of course. But I think to clear the way for us, you know.
Here at the end.
Just as we can see in the book of Acts, it's clear that the people fought in vain things against the Lord and against his anointing. But we thank you that anything the city council has hindered the flow of your design for the body of Christ and his community, anything that can hinder that, Lord, it's vain.
Yeah.
The people fought in vain things against the Lord and against his anointing. We thank you, Lord, that it would be vanity, that it would fade away like vapor, that it would disappear like clouds, that it would disappear like vapor in the morning dew. We thank you, Lord, for the rising of the sun. And the people of God, they grow ever brighter and brighter until that perfect day.
That next week. Verse 31, the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 33, the parable 11. Be that in a minute. Verse 44 talks about the hidden treasure. The kingdom of God is a hidden treasure. Verse 45, the goodly pearls. Verse 47 talks about the net. Verse 51 through 52, he talks about the kingdom of God being like the householder. Those are very important because the first three are to the people outside. Then he goes inside. Verse 36, he says he sent the multitude away. And then he sat down in the house with his disciples. And the disciples said, okay, explain these things to us. And that's when he starts to explain the parable of the tares. But then he adds the other four parables, which we will look at in the future coming up. But we're going to lay this foundation that was spoken publicly to everyone there, and they heard this basic principle of something small growing over time and becoming the greatest thing that there is. Historically, we have to understand something. Israel was looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a leader to come and overthrow Caesar. They were looking for an immediate restoration of the throne of David. They were looking for the Messiah to show up and, in a sense, bring, kind of like a lot of Christians are just waiting for Jesus to come back and the rapture to happen and let's get out of here. They're waiting for their Messiah. And they want him now. I always kind of thought it was interesting when we were still living in Highland. The Lubavitch Center is there, and those particular Jewish people have a very strong desire to see Messiah. You can see bumper stickers on cars driving around in Highland Park. It would say in Hebrew something, but right underneath it says, "We want Messiah now." That's basically what it was saying. So they're praying for Messiah. Problem is, he's already here. He's been here, gone, but he is coming back. And hopefully they're ready for him by that time. And see, what we're looking at here is Jesus about to change their whole thinking. He's, as they say, bringing a paradigm shift. Because they want an immediate transformation. They want an immediate kingdom. They want the Messiah to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire, to overthrow these Roman guards, to overthrow the bureaucracy, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. They want Jesus to come in and just run them all out. They were really looking for a mighty warrior king like David, restoring the throne of David. Jesus starts teaching these parables. It's always the same thing. All three Gospels. Over and over again. Little seed takes time to grow, but when it's done, it's going to be the greatest thing you ever saw. See, now here's the problem. They didn't want it to grow. They wanted to go whoop right now. They wanted 21st century instantaneous, pop it in the microwave, let's eat it in 30 seconds. And that's not the way the kingdom works. He's saying the kingdom works like this. You plant something, you have to let it grow and mature so that it'll bring forth fruit in its season. And again, he just got done with the parable of the sower. I don't need to go back over that again. He just was talking about the tares. We'll go over that next week. But he lays out this foundation that in every single situation, it starts small and it gets big. Listen to all that other stuff. I need the Jesus side. You know, people that start discipling a new believer, don't tell them to start in Genesis. Please. They'll get messed up. They'll get themselves actually under the law, probably. They need to start in the New Testament. They need to have a balance of the Gospels and the Epistles. And they need to read these and go back and forth and back and forth what Jesus was here to accomplish and what the church then has appropriated through that, what he accomplished. We need to see that. And it's a process of a seed. Now, we already talked about this at Easter time, using that parable. He was that seed that was sown that was going to bring forth what? Turn around and look at the fruit right there. This is the fruit right here. You and I are the next generation that's going to produce the next generation. Generation after generation after generation, it keeps growing and reproducing and reproducing and reproducing. With what? Seed time and harvest. We were somebody's harvest. Thank God I was the harvest of somebody's prayers and somebody's laying out the gospel. And I guarantee you, I was wayside soil for a long time. I was wayside soil. So such were some of you. But see, when we get there and our hearts start to be open to it, and we start getting into the things of God, I believe that that kingdom now principle will start to, you know, get in line to realize we're in this for eternity. This is not a short-term thing. See, when we think everything's got to be done now, the only thing that has to be done now is the way you and I believe in Jesus. Faith is the substance of things. Or it is now. Faith is what? Now. My faith is in Him now. Regardless of what's going on, my faith is still in Him. When? Now. But that doesn't change what's going to happen for eternity. I'm going to be with Him for eternity. You and I are going to have to spend a lot of time together. You might get sick of me in about 2,000-3,000 years. I don't know. You'd say, why would I? Because I believe I'm going to be teaching forever. Oh, glory to God. I'll be able to use all those sermons I got. I'll be able to preach every day. Instead of once a week, 3-4 times a day. Oh, glory to God. I have thousands of sermons that I've preached over 30, 40 years. I can go back and pull them all out and rehash them and redo them and do series for weeks at a time. Pastor, I hate it when you do series. Sorry. You're going to get stuck with them. Jesus taught in series all the time, if you really look at it. And so here we are looking at this parable that starts what? Everyone say small. Insignificant. It's going to just grow into something that it's going to become so significant that's going to have an impact for eternity. That's all he's saying here. Let's look at the parable of 11. He goes from the parable of the mustard seed. In both cases, it goes right into the parable of 11. It's almost as if it's one thought. Just a couple little verses, Matthew 13, 33. Now, he had just got done with verse 32. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. Now, this is a one-verse parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now again, well, let's read Luke's account. Flip over there. Keep your finger in there. Luke 13, verse 20. Again, it's right after what we just looked at in Luke 13, 18 and 19 about the mustard seed. Verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Now again, there's the kingdom of God. Matthew was the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now again, Jesus does not give any direct explanation of how this parable should be applied to the kingdom of God. He just lays it out there. But I believe, and we should have probably assumed, that everyone there understood the qualities or the attributes of what leaven was. I mean, every person growing up probably understood what leaven was all about, the yeast. You know, nowadays you ask some kid what leaven is, and they've never even maybe seen one of those little packets, but how many people even make bread anymore? You know? It's almost a lost art in our culture. But leaven, yeast, is a very important thing in that culture. And so they understood. Those people would have understood a very simple application, a very simple illustration that he is talking about. And again, he's trying to get a point across. The message, I like the message here. He tried again. In other words, he's bringing another one, trying to get their attention, trying to stir up their curiosity, trying to get them engaged. So it says he tried again. He says, how can I picture God's kingdom? How can I picture this? It's like yeast that a woman works into enough dough for three loaves of bread and waits while the dough rises. Now, the only thing I don't like about that is he says three loaves of bread. That's misrepresenting the volume here. Because if you look at your margin of some of your Bibles where it talks about the fact that he hid it in three measures of meal, most of them, depending on how they translated that word, it's talking about between 40 and 50 pounds of wheat or flour. One translation actually talks about the fact that there was enough there to feed over 100 people with the bread that would be made from that. So those are three very large loaves of bread. Amen? If you're going to feed, considering how big that meal was. So he's trying to make a point here again. There's this massive amount, and we're taking just a little bit of yeast in there. We're going to add that in there. And what's going to happen? Listen to the New Living Translation. And he asked, what else is the kingdom of God like? It is like the yeast a woman used in making bread, even though she put only a little yeast in three measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So that little bit of yeast works itself through the whole batch. You know, I've used this illustration before, so bear with me. But back in the day, my wife used to make bread. The best thing she made was her homemade pizza dough. And she'd make it up and put it in a bowl and cover it over and leave it alone and walk away. And this was a long time ago when I was more of a rascal. Because I like to walk in there and lift that up, and it was puffing up and blowing up. And when she wasn't looking, I would poke it. You know what happens when you poke dough like that? It goes back down. See, this is the problem. Some people are too busy poking things, not letting it grow. Just think on that one for a while. This is telling us that this woman hid these three measures this yeast in three measures in a very large quantity. She hid it. It's a very interesting word. I kept reading this and kept meditating on it, and finally I just had to go look up this word hid. It just bothered me. What's the deal with this word hid? So okay, I better look it up. When I'm studying and I'm meditating and I'm reading and I'm words jump off the page at me, and usually that's because the Holy Spirit wants to teach me something, wants to show me something that's connected to a specific word. Because I don't think the Holy Spirit gives a word without knowing exactly why He does that.
Yes.
He doesn't spare words. I mean, He puts them there for a reason. This is a very interesting word. Both in Matthew and Luke's account, it's exactly the same word, and it's the only two times it's used in the whole New Testament. It's the only two times it's used. It's a very interesting word. Forgive me if I mispronounce it. But basically, it is it's a compound word, encrypto. E-N, like in, and crypto. It means to be concealed in or incorporated within. Some translations that you might be reading says they mixed into, or they added into, they buried it into, they worked it into. They all had the same thing. There was something that they did. But now I'm just going to ask you, if the word crypto, not kryptonite, crypto, where do we get the word crypt from? Huh? It means something that's been buried, something that's hidden away. When you take something and you hide it in a crypt, you're burying it, you're hiding it, it's being put away. And so this word is very interesting. The fact that the Holy Spirit would use this word to say, she took that leaven, that yeast, that influence that is so small that is invisible once it starts to work. You can't watch yeast work in the dough. You only see the results. You see the end result of what that yeast is doing. So you may not see the results of you what you're doing at work. You may not see the results right away of your speaking to people, your family. You may feel like you're invisible. But your yeast, your leaven, where you are, that's the way the kingdom works. Now see, there's some that would say, in fact, some of your translations actually have implied this, that in other places, because Jesus taught, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, beware the leaven of the Herodians and the Sadducees. Leaven.
We declare that she is blessed. Yes, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. It seems like I need to pray a lot of things, but it seems like I'm saying that she is blessed. But she's blessed. 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 Lord, we thank you for calling all of that blessing.
Influence that starts small and grows over time, and guess what happens? It blows itself up to the point where then it has the greatest influence of all. That's the point. That's all he's saying. It can be mixed in there, it can be concealed, it can be hidden. But if you're there as leaven on your job, if you're there as leaven with your family, if you're there as leaven in your neighborhood, eventually something's going to start to grow. Somewhere along the line, someone is going to be influenced. And you may not see an immediate reaction. See, we want to go out there and see someone, you know, give their life to Jesus the first time we even just talk to them for 3 minutes. Now, I know there's people that can do street evangelism, that they can go up and they can get somebody to pray with them in 3 minutes. I can't. I'm a pastor teacher. I want to sit them down. I want to know what they're doing. I want to make sure they understand what they're getting into. I don't want to just make a quick convert and send them on their way. I want to make a disciple. Now, thank God for those people that can do that. That's the evangelist. I am not such a one. If you are, glory to God, get out there and start bringing them in. But don't leave them out there on the street. Get them into the church where we can equip them. Thank you for that burst of silence. That's our job, folks. This is the job of the church. My job is to equip you to go do what? The work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? The Great Commission. Living the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Whether you realize it or not, you are yeast in every situation in your life. You are the leaven that God has put into this world. And it started with Jesus. And little by little, can you imagine? There have been billions of Christians since those 12 disciples. Billions of Christians over these last couple thousand years. And so, from that small beginning, I don't believe this leaven is talking about negativity or Satan coming into the church or evil coming into your life. Those are other illustrations. That is not what this parable is about. This parable to me is very clear. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took. See, some try to say, well, the woman there is Satan. That guy must have been a woman hater that said that one. Huh? There's no indication this is Satan. There's no indication that this is some kind of antichrist. And yet there's whole chapters in some books about this that is just ridiculous. This is very simple. It's a one-line parable. Isn't that true? Unless you got some other kind of expanded version I don't know about. This is pretty simple. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are very simple. It's like leaven. There's an illustration and there's an analogy here. We are understanding how these things come together. Both the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven have one main point. That is a gradual growth from small to large. That's the point. That's the only major point. And everything else is incidental. And we can focus on all this other stuff, but we're getting off the main point. So when we see that, this is an understanding. Luke chapter 13, he goes on and says, "Now he began teaching them again about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom like? He asked, how can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed planted in the garden. Soon it grows, and a tall bush, and birds live among its branches. It is like yeast kneaded into dough, which works unseen until it has risen high and light." I like that. Until it has risen what? High and light. That's the way the church ought to be. The church has risen from obscurity to high and light. Each translation has a little different take on, but ultimately all of them come back down to the same principle. We have to see how this parable of the seed works. Now go over to Mark chapter 4. We've looked at Matthew and Luke's account. Let's close this up with Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read to you the Phillips translation. I've read all kinds of different ones, and I felt that this is the easiest to grasp. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Then he said, "The kingdom of God is like," again, there it is, "a man scattering seed on the ground and then going to bed each night and getting up every morning while the seed sprouts and grows up, though he has no idea how it happens." "The earth produces a crop without any help from anyone. First a blade, then the ear of corn, then the full-grown grain in the ear. And as soon as the crop is ready, he sends his reapers in without delay, for the harvest time has come." Then he continued, "What can we say the kingdom of God is like? How shall we put it? In a parable. It is like a tiny grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown is smaller than any seed that is ever sown. But after it is sown in the earth, it grows up and becomes bigger than any other plant, It shoots out great branches so that birds can come and nest in its shelter. So again, Jesus, in this account, Mark's account, does the same thing. He's asking a question. Jesus is, in a sense, trying to get them to be engaged. He's trying to get their attention. He's asking them, verse 33, "So he taught them his message with many parables, such as their minds could take in." Isn't that interesting? "He did not speak to them at all without using parables, although in private he explained everything to his disciples." So here he is again. He's throwing out two very interesting parables connected. Now, the one of the seed being scattered on the ground, that is only recorded in Mark's gospel. What I believe he's trying to get across to us again is the fact that this seed is small, it is put into the ground. As it says, he doesn't even know how it happened. The guy goes to bed, gets up in the morning, comes out, looks at it, and he says, "I don't know what's going on." One of the beautiful things about spring that we're in right now, the springtime, is every day you can go out and you can see things popping up. Pastor Mary was out the other day and she goes, "Oh, the hostas are coming up." Or this was coming up. And of course, the first thing that she knew to do is go get the, what's the stuff you put on there? Something repels. It repels, it keeps the deer out of them. Because otherwise those rascals will come and eat the, you know, the nice tender shoots before they even get up. So you watch that. You know, she's not out there going, "Bro, come on now, bro. I'm speaking to you." Every morning she goes out there, they're a little taller. Every day you go out there, "Oh, there's some new fresh buds on the hydrangeas today, I found out." Every day she comes in, "Oh, there's this going on." See, she's monitoring the garden. But she's not out there making any of those buds come forth. Science has now figured out how, to a degree, it works. But, you know, science can't reproduce a seed. Only God knows how to make a seed grow. We can make a seed that looks like a seed. We can do all the same chemical composition as a seed. We can do everything about it. We can even make it taste like a seed. Imitation corn on the cob. But you know, you take that seed and you plant it in the ground, guess what happens? It rots because it doesn't have the life of God in it. When God said there's seed time and harvest, God has put something in there that even in the, it's just recently that science has begun in the last so many decades really started to understand how it works. And then of course man got involved and said, "Well, we're going to make it better. Genetically modified." Now they're starting to pay the price for that, aren't they? A lot of people are making sure that whatever they buy now says GMO, not genetically modified, not GMO. I just like good old God-ordained corn. Amen? You know, if God knows how to do something, let's just let God's system work. And when it comes to the Word of God, we don't need to genetically modify the Word of God. And yet you go into some denominations, they have genetically modified it. Because they don't know what genes or what genetics or what gender they are anymore. Because they've got GMO doctrine. That'll preach if you listen to it. So what we have to do is look at the Bible here and say, all right, what are these parables? What's the parable of the mustard seed? What's the parable of the leaven? What's this parable of the growing seed really have to do with me? And those are the three parables that he preached to the public, to the multitudes. Then he separated himself and went in and talked to the disciples about the other four. But these three are important for us to understand, that the general multitude needs to understand there is a principle of a simple seed being planted, of some yeast being put inside something. That when you put that seed in the ground, you don't even see what's going on with it. It's buried. You know, Pastor Mary and I have been out walking in our neighborhood, and the other day I walked by and all of a sudden there's daffodils up. Well, did somebody just all of a sudden plant those there? Of course not. Somebody had to plant the bulb last year. If you're going to see tulips, when did you plant that? Did you go out and plant the bulb a week ago? No, it had to winter. There's a season for it. You plant the seed, there's a season. Seed, as they say, seed, time, and harvest. The word time is in the middle. You know, some of you are believing God for some financial increase. You're thinking that if you plant the seed tonight, you're going to get the harvest tomorrow. Well, glory to God for you if you can do that. But see, I'm planting seed every time I have the opportunity because, as Kenneth Copeland used to say, put your bread upon every... You know, they say, cast your bread upon the water. Well, he says, cast the bread upon every wave because then it'll come back on every wave. You have a continual harvest coming in. It doesn't work overnight, does it? Well, I tried that tithing. How long? 2 weeks. It's not a two-week thing. It's a lifestyle. Stewardship is a lifestyle. Generosity is a lifestyle. It's not about prosperity. It's about stewardship and generosity. It's about having a heart like God. God is a giver. And so, because we have that nature in us, when we see a need or we see a situation and we have the resources to do something, let's be generous about it. Let's be givers. One of the worst accusations against Christians is the fact that they go in and they leave a track on the table for the restaurant, but they don't leave a tip. Well, if you're going to leave a track, make sure that the tip is at least 20% or more. If you really want to have an impression, put 30 or 40% of your thing in there with a track. They may actually read it. Hello? But say, well, I'm going to leave a track. That's my tip. I got a tip for you. You don't want to hear it right now. So, Israel, the disciples at that time, I'm sure they're sitting there and they're wondering, why is Jesus using these mustard seed and leaven and all the, what's going on? Where's the triumphant kingdom? So that's why they get in with it and just say, Jesus, you need to explain this stuff to us. We don't get this. What's with all these parables about some little seed or yeast? And what's that got to do with the kingdom? Why do we mean the kingdom is like yeast? They don't get it. We'll explain it in the next couple of weeks. But he's talking about the kingdom. And I believe that when he established his throne and he gets across to them that there's a long period of time involved. Luke 19:11 says this, as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That was their thinking. That was Luke 19:11. John chapter 6, listen to this. Well, again, if you go back to, I got so many notes here. I told my wife I got 5 pages of notes. I have to whittle it down to about 2. You know, in the context, he's sitting in the Zacchaeus' house and he makes this statement, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he gives the parable of the pounds, which is similar to the parable of the talents. We'll look at those coming up here. But both of these are dealing with the kingdom. And he goes on and he's trying to get them to understand something. That the kingdom is not going to be immediate. John chapter 6. Those men who had seen the miracles that Jesus did, he's talking about the loaves and the fishes. This is of a truth that this prophet has come into the world. See, they're starting to recognize this must be the Messiah. Listen to what he says. When Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He saw what was... They wanted to immediately make him king. They would have started a revolt because all they were was naturally minded. They were now minded. They were kingdom now minded. They didn't have an understanding of the process. We know that even after the resurrection, the disciples were still looking for the kingdom now, because Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says this. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? They were still looking for, well, now that you're resurrected, this must be it, right? And he's going, no. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be what? Endued with power. And again, when they got endued with power, then, little by little, that yeast, that leaven, that seed grew, multiplied, influenced the whole world. Everyone say small. Say growth. Say big. Pretty simple, isn't it? Always start small. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Oh, but I'm just now learning. I mean, to be honest with you, I didn't know if the book of James came before the book of John. I was so ignorant of the Bible that, you know, I had to get a Bible with thumb things on it like this. Because I'd be sitting in church and then the guy would say, turn to Jeremiah or turn to Matthew. And I'd have to look, because I had no idea where they were. I was that ignorant. Don't look at me like that. You were too at some point. In fact, I was so ignorant, I was sitting in church one day and the guy said a joke, says, turn to the book of Hesitations. I thought he was for real. I'm looking in the index and the guy next to me started laughing. He said, there is no such book. Oh, talk about feeling like an idiot. Okay. No, actually he said the book of...
Over this building, her other properties, and we say no calamity will come here. There'll not be any storm. There'll not be any calamity that will come against this building. Father, we thank you that the angels are round about this property, and this property is blessed. Things don't break down. There's not problems. But we say we call this property blessed. We call this property blessed. We put the blood of Jesus over this property and her properties in the name of Jesus. But Father, we lift her up. We lift her up, Lord. We thank you, Father. See, now there's still, I have been assisting. There's still something else for her. Does somebody else have it? Father, yeah, for bringing these children.
It's all over. And yet he says to the public, this is what the kingdom's like. And they're all going, yeast? Seed? Now, if they were really curious, they're going to pursue it and try to figure it out. But if they were just like, that doesn't make sense, move on, guess what? Didn't make any sense, they just lost it. Even that which they had will be what? Taken away. Good place to stop. We'll come back and talk about the parable of the tares. And...